We'll turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 3. A fortnight ago, we were looking at the wonderful statement in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He gave his only begotten Son. That is perhaps the most amazing statement in the whole Bible. God loved the world. God loved the world. If we understood those words, we could not but be amazed. They are the most amazing words in the whole of the Bible. We thought first about the word world. It means the human race. It means people everywhere. That's the way we still use the word. And we say, the whole world has benefited from the discovery of penicillin. We're not saying every human being, without exception, has personally gained benefit from the discovery of penicillin. But we are saying that the human race as a whole has. We're saying that people everywhere have. People from all nations, people of every sort. That's the way we use this word world. It means people everywhere, people of every sort. We read here, God loved the world. Now that makes this love a very special love in its scope. It's a love that stretches to include the whole world. But it isn't chiefly the geographical scope of this love that is the amazing thing that we have here. What we have to think about is the sort of world which God loved. Listen to Paul's description of the world, the human race. Since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. But they not only continue to do these things, they approve of others who practice them. What sort of world was it that God loved? It was an evil world. What sort of people were they that God loved? They were evil people. They were depraved and twisted and wicked. Elsewhere in John's Gospel, we read, the whole world lies in darkness. God looked down on a world filled with darkness, and God loved that world. Let's just remind ourselves for a moment again of the sort of world that God saw when he looked down from heaven. He looked down on the Roman Empire. a vast empire of corruption, ruled over by a line of insane and brutal emperors. An empire built on slavery and cruelty and oppression. Remember, in every city in the Roman world, you had the amphitheatre, dedicated for the most sadistic, systematic cruelty. Remember what went on in those places. Remember what the favourite entertainment was of the people of that empire. Tens of thousands of them pack into the amphitheatre. To watch what? To watch other men being hacked to death. To watch their entrails being spilt on the ground. To watch men being torn apart by beasts. Can you see the picture? 100,000 spectators roaring with sadistic delight, baying for blood as they watch other men being ripped to shreds for their pleasure. God looked down on people like that, and God loved them. Remember, the world of the Roman Empire was a world rotten with sodomy. It was a world where every year tens of thousands of good-looking lads would be sold to satisfy the perverted lusts of the man who would buy them and who would then make them available to his guests and his business colleagues for their pleasure. That was the world God looked down on. Remember, the world of the Roman Empire was a world where little girls were sold to be used in the temples as prostitutes. That was the world God looked down on. Paul's description of the world isn't exaggerated one little bit. You read the sordid pages of Roman history and your stomach turns over at the account of the brutality and the lust and the cruelty of men and women from whom God had taken away his restraint. That's the world God looked down on. That's the world that God loved. And is the world any different today? That description we read of the world, Paul's description, does it seem out of place? Does it seem over the top as a description of our world? Look at the Philippines. Look at the hungry children on every street corner in Manila, who can only live by prostituting themselves to Western businessmen. Look at the trade that takes wealthy Westerners to the Philippines just to exploit those children. Look at a country like Yugoslavia, where the thin veneer of civilization is taken away. And you see whole populations raping one another, torturing one another, massacring one another. Look at Belgium. We think of Belgium as the acme of respectability. And then look at the rottenness under the surface that's been exposed in the last 12 months. Look at what men and women are in Zaire or Rwanda or even in Nigeria today. And then look at our own utterly materialistic society. Think of 180,000 unborn babies put to death each year in the womb in the United Kingdom. And the vast majority of them simply for social reasons. In other words, because it suits the convenience of others. Think of thousands of elderly people abandoned by their families in nursing homes, forgotten, unvisited, unloved, uncared for. Take away the veneer of niceness for a moment. Take away the civilized manner. And just look for a moment at what the world is. Look at the sheer and horrible selfishness and greed of men and women. That is the world. That's what this word means. And then remember something more. Remember that this world is not only a world of brutality and cruelty by one man against another. Remember that this is a world that hates God and has done so ever since the fall. This is a world that rejects God and blasphemes him and tramples on his name. In the Roman Empire, there were shrines and temples on every corner. And people would go in there and they would worship anything. They would worship statues of birds and fish and other human beings. And yet they were determined to close their eyes and their ears to the true God, the God who made them. And today still we live in a world where people will worship anything, any power, any force, anything that will promise them help and satisfaction. And still they are determined to close their eyes and their ears and their hearts to the one true God. We are still living in a world that systematically silences God and blasphemes God and ignores God. We are still living in a world where people worship their homes and their gardens and their careers and go from day to day and year by year pretending that God doesn't exist. Pretending that he doesn't matter. You know, hatred can be expressed by deliberate acts of virulent spite. But hatred can also be expressed just by ignoring somebody. Imagine a child who has rejected his parents and he walks past them in the street each morning and he turns his head and he will not see them. And that is the way men and women in our world treat God. That is the wrong they've done him. They spend years of their lives chasing after this or that or the other, and they act as if God isn't there. This is a world that hates God with an implacable, self-centered hatred. And yet we read that God loved the world. God loved a world of brutal slave owners and child molesters. God loved a world of torturers and rapists and sadists. God loved a world of abortionists and parent neglectors. God loved greedy people and proud people and selfish people and people who had ignored him year after year after year. God loved this world. That's what John is saying. God loved this world. There was nothing lovable about the world. There was nothing attractive or endearing about the world. And yet God found it in his heart to love the world. And how much did he love the world? He loved the world. He loved these people who hated him so much that he gave his own dear son for the world. It was a love without limits. It was a love that drove him to give everything. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, do you see why I call this an amazing statement? I hear people talk about God's love. And they talk about it as if it was something obvious, something natural. Something that we should take for granted. Well, of course God loves the world. God loves everybody, doesn't he? And what they really mean is that there's something lovable about the world. To them, the surprising thing is that the Bible should speak of God's anger. To them, the surprising thing is that the Bible should speak of God judging and punishing men. Well, when I look at this world, it is no surprise to me to read in the Bible that God will punish. But when I look at this world, it is amazing to me to read in the Bible that God could love this world. When you do realize what the world is, when you do realize what our own hearts are like, when you do look back upon your record of living your life without God, of putting other things in the place of God, then it will become an amazing and almost unbelievable thing that God should have loved the world. The great, the holy, the perfect God who hates sin with all his heart, he found it in his heart to care about sinners. There are people of whom I have to say, I just don't care about them. You hear of people who are living utterly depraved lives, and as a result, their lives become an utter misery. And I find myself saying, well, I couldn't care. I couldn't care less about them. That's what they've done to themselves. That's their choice. Why should I care about them? That's a natural reaction. And then I read here that God loved a world of rebels, a world of people who rejected him, a world of people who hated him, and he cared about them. He cared about them so much that he was willing to give up his own son for them. When John wrote these words, he knew that perhaps the majority of his first readers would be Jewish folk. Well, Jewish folk believed in the love of God. They believed that God loved good people. They believed, in other words, that God loved people like themselves. They believed that God's love was reserved for Jewish folk, for people who tried their best to keep the commandments, for people who at least kept up an outward show of religion, for people who lived respectable moral lives. God loved Jewish people. And they saw nothing amazing about that. But now John says, no, God loved the world. God loved those degraded Romans screaming with bloodlust in the arena. God loved blasphemers and brutes. God loved them so much that he was willing to give his son for them. And that is amazing. If we read here, God loved angels, we would not be amazed. If we read, God loved Adam and Eve before they rebelled, we would not be amazed. But we read, God loved this world. God loved the same world that we're reading about in the newspapers every day. The world of human savagery and human sin and human brutality. God loved the world. So that is our first statement about God and the world. God loved the world so much that he gave his son. And we thought a fortnight ago about what it meant for him to give his son and what it means for us. But then we come to a second statement about God and the world. In verse 17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The second statement about God and the world is this: God sent his Son into the world. John says he didn't send him to judge, he sent him to save. God sent his Son into the world. Now we try to picture the world very superficially, very, very quickly. But we've tried to catch a glimpse of what this world is. A world of corruption and brutality and pain. God sent his own Son to live in this world, to experience this world, to be involved in this world. He sent his Son into the world, says John. He sent his Son to become part of the world. He sent him from heaven. Back in verse 13, we read that the Lord Jesus is the Son of Man who came from heaven. God sent his Son from heaven. Heaven is the place where God dwells. A world of perfect peace. A world of unbroken joy. A world of endless beauty. It's a world full of love and holiness. It's a world of truth and justice. It's a world where the angels of God serve God joyfully and humbly. It's a world where there is never one bitter word or thought. It's a world where darkness cannot penetrate for one moment. That is the world of heaven. It's a world where no pain, no sorrow ever touches. It's a world where God is all in all. It's a world where the will of God is done perfectly, and where all is righteousness and beauty and joy and gladness. And there in the world of heaven, the Lord Jesus dwelt with his Father. You remember John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That was heaven. A world where the Son of God was with the Father. A world where he could look into the Father's face every moment and always be conscious of the Father's love. A world where there was that perfect, unshadowed relationship. Never a moment of coldness or fear or doubt between Father and Son. Perfect intimacy, perfect joy. A world where the Father was able to express his love for his Son without any reservations. A world where the Son could look back into the face of his Father and adore him and know the Father's love. Oh, the joy of the world of heaven, the joy of Father and Son dwelling in heaven. And God sent his Son into this world. He left the world of heaven. And he became part of this world. This world of darkness and ugliness and shame and pain. The one who dwelt in the shining world of heaven. Into that world of endless music and harmony. That one came into this world of darkness, an angry noise, came into this world of human wickedness. He had to live in this world. He had to share our life. He had to become a true human being, free from sin himself, but carrying the whole brunt of human evil. The Father sent his Son into this world. Now, what does that mean in practice? What do we mean when we say that the Father sent the Son into the world? Well, it means, firstly, that the Holy Son of God had to live with the people of this world. He had to live with the depraved and the corrupt. He had to live with the God-haters. He had to mix with them. He had to eat with them. He had to work with them. He had to listen to their sordid conversations. He was exposed to all the filth, all the ignorance, all the shame of their lives. He really became involved in human affairs. He had a real job. He worked as a carpenter in a real workshop. He had to do business with the people of this world, with mean people and dishonest people and deceitful people. God the Son, the everlasting, the Holy One, genuinely had to be part of the life of this world. You know, some of you will remember visiting perhaps some overseas city as a tourist. And it's a strange experience, isn't it? That you pass through that city, but you're never part of it. You stay in the tourist hotel, where you're shielded from everything that's ugly and corrupt in the city. Maybe you're just whisked through the slums as the coach goes out on its outing. But the coach never stops in those places. You never actually have to be part of any of it. You only see it through the coach window. The Son of God did not come into this world as a tourist. He became part of the world. He lived in a real family. He did a real job. He paid real taxes. God became part of human life. He was exposed to this world in all its ugliness and evil. Those of you who have children yourselves, there are places into which you would not send your children. Maybe you would shrink even from the thought of moving your family into Hume or Moss Side. Even if you could go with them to look after them, you wouldn't want them to be exposed to places that are full of violence and anarchy. You wouldn't want them to have to face the pressures of the drug culture in that place. To expose your child to the dangers of that world, you'd shrink back from it. To expose your child to the atmosphere of depravity and cruelty, you couldn't face it. And yet the Father sent his pure, his infinitely innocent, his totally vulnerable Son. He sent him among wicked men. He knew how often his Son would be sickened, how often he would be made to weep by the things he would see and hear. Would you send your child to swim in a cesspit? And yet the Father sent his innocent Son to live in this world with its atmosphere of clinging evil. And it is here in this world that the Lord Jesus was sent to live a life of perfect purity and perfect holiness. The Father sent his Son into the world. And then there is a second thing. Firstly, the Son of God had to live with the people of this world. Secondly, he had to suffer with the people of this world. If he is sent to be part of this world, then he has to experience all the misery that human sin has brought upon the world. Grinding poverty caused by human selfishness. Remember, he was born in a stable. Human pain, human loneliness, fear, doubts, bewilderment. These are the miseries that the world has brought upon itself. And he is sent to share them all. God loved the world. And because he loved the world, God sent his Son to suffer with the world, to experience the misery that we experience. He, the sinless one, came to taste the wretchedness of a world of sin. He came from heaven into this world, a world overshadowed by the judgment of God. He came into this world, a world where God's face is hidden. A world where so often prayer seems to go unanswered. A world where God hides himself. Of heaven, the Son of God has never been separated from the Father. He has never had one moment when he was not gazing into the Father's face. And now he has been sent into a world overshadowed by God's wrath. And in this world he has to live by faith. He has to seek a hidden God by prayer and by searching the scriptures. He has to live a life of obedience, even in the wilderness, where there is no sign that God is with him. The Lord Jesus is sent into the world, and he shares all the unhappiness of a world that has offended God. And then thirdly, the Lord Jesus is sent into the world, and that means he suffers at the hands of the people of this world. When God sends his own dear Son into the world, he is sending him to brutes and to sadists. He is sending him to people who will work out all their wickedness against him. They'll betray him. They'll torture him. They'll flog him. They'll stand around him laughing. They'll nail him to a cross, and gleefully they will watch him die. All the human cruelty that showed itself in the Roman games, all the human selfishness that shows itself in those Filipino brothels, all the human hatred of God will all now be focused on this one man, on the Son of God himself. He has to take the whole brunt of all human wickedness. God is sending him into this world. But this world is a world that hates God. And so he will come to be hated. He will come to be spat on. He will come to be rejected. That is the measure of God's love, that God sent his Son into this world to live with us, yes. To share our suffering, yes. And to suffer at our hands. And then, finally for this morning, we have a third great statement about God and the world. The first statement, God loved the world. The second statement, God sent his Son into the world. the third statement, God planned to save the world. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Again, John is responding to what Jewish people believed. Jewish people were waiting for the coming of the Messiah, the coming of God's Son. And they believed that when he came, he would judge the world. That was their expectation. He would come and he would set up his throne and immediately he would judge this whole wider world. And that would be the way in which he would change the world, by judging it and by condemning the wicked and the corrupt. But now, John says this, that when God sent his Son into the world, he did not send him to judge the world. In the NIV you have the word condemn, but the word is simply to judge. God did not send his Son into the world to be a judge. He sent his Son into the world to be a saviour. One day the Lord Jesus will return as judge. But when God sent his Son into the world, he sent him then to save the world, to save ruined, lost, guilty men and women everywhere. That was the purpose behind this great sending. That was the reason why he had to become part of this world. That's the reason why he had to live among us and to suffer with us. That's the reason why he had to be exposed to our wickedness and our hatred. And that is the reason why he had to die. This world, what sort of world is it? It's a wicked world, and it's a guilty world, and it's a world that deserves the anger, the destructive judgment of God. It's a world that deserves to be cast into hell. And as the angels look down on this world from the purity of heaven, there must have been many, many times when the angels asked, why does God not do what ought to be done? Why does God not cast the world of men and women down into hell? That's what justice demands. Don't we feel it? Don't we feel that justice cries out for the torturers and the sadists and the neglecters of parents and the God-haters? Doesn't justice demand that these people should be punished, should perish? And yet God sends his Son to save them. And the only way they can be saved is if he, the perfect Son, if he, the sinless one, will take all the punishment that they deserve. That is the meaning of the cross. That is why the innocent one hangs between two thieves. That's why his body is broken. That's why his blood is poured out. That's why he cries in the darkness, "You've abandoned me, my God." He's being punished in the place of a guilty world. He is being punished as we deserve to be punished. That is God's great plan, to save a guilty world through the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not come to judge. He doesn't come to destroy the guilty. He comes first to die. He comes first to pay the price. He comes first to open a way for sinners to be saved. That is God's plan. And it is a plan like all of God's plans, that is perfectly effective. God does not fail in what he plans. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not fail in the work with which he was sent into this world. He was sent to save, and he did save. He paid the price. He paid the price for millions upon millions of lost and wicked and ruined human beings. And all over the world there are men and women who belong to God today because Jesus Christ was sent to save. They've been forgiven. They've been rescued. Their hearts have been changed. They were haters of God, but they've become lovers of God. They've been saved. They've been saved because God sent his Son. And there are many of us here this morning who can say that we are among them. There are many of us who can say that we have been saved by the amazing thing that God did when he sent his Son. We've come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We knew we needed to be saved. We knew we were ruined. We knew that we were guilty. We knew we deserved his wrath for the years when we neglected him. We knew what we were. We knew we needed to be saved. And we knew that only this Lord Jesus could save us. And we came and we wept our hearts out at his feet. And we said, Lord Jesus, if you have come to save a guilty world, then be my Saviour. If God loved the world, and if God sent his Son into the world, and if God's plan is to save a world of sinners lost, then why should you not be one of the sinners whom Jesus Christ saves? Why should you not come to the feet of the Lord Jesus? You children who are here this morning, you lads and girls, if this is the God of the Bible, if God really loves sinners, sinful grown-ups and sinful children, if God really sent his Son in order to save sinners, sinful grown-ups and sinful children, then why should you not trust the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? And those of you who are grown-ups yourselves, and you don't know yet whether you are saved, you can't yet say that you are a child of God, you can't yet say that your heart has been changed. If this verse is true, if God has indeed sent his Son to be a Saviour, why shouldn't he be your Saviour too? If there had been another way for you to be saved, other than through Jesus Christ, then this verse would not be here in the Bible. Would God have sent his Son? Would God have exposed his Son to all the horrors of this world if you could be saved without Jesus Christ? You will never be saved without Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is ready to be a Saviour, not just for the world, but a Saviour for you. We invite you, come to this Saviour, the Saviour whom God has sent, his own dear Son, the one who lived in this world, the one who died for this world, the one who is the Saviour of the world. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be saved. Be safe. Be a child of God. Be forgiven. Be a man. Be a woman. Be a child who knows God and who looks forward to life everlasting. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. May God apply his word to every heart.